So today we are going to look at a passage. I'm going to be brief, shorter than usual in consideration of the family dynamic, because how many of you kids would like to sit still in these chairs for about 2 hours? Some of you are fakers, but anyway, no one. I got to say that. How many of you adults want to sit there? No, yeah, okay. So we're going to look at a passage out of the Gospel of Luke. My goal is to see something from this that will hit all of us and mean something to each one of us, whether you're young or old alike. And the title of it, I call it Dealing with Distractions. You guys wonder how I do that, don't you? Well, actually, you know I don't do it very well sometimes, huh? So Dealing with Distractions. How do you manage that? Could anybody face that? Have you ever started to do something and find yourself doing something completely different in a different room, maybe a different location, stopping to go, how did I get here? You know, so there's a way that you can do it. Now, I want to look at it not from a to-do list, but rather from a who you are, so to speak. You know, how is it we could nurture and really take hold of our spiritual life? So we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Then we will finish up our time in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. My goal is that disciples of Jesus Christ, those of us who are following him and trying to figure out how to navigate this, that we'd understand some principles and we'd see some practices that we could put into our own lives. And so let me read the story, read the account, the historical record. The background is you know, Mary, Martha, their brother Lazarus. We're told in other parts of the scripture that they had a very special relationship with Jesus. It seems that he stayed at their place on occasion, just a couple miles there on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem in Bethany. And so had a neat relationship. And so this story picks up as you know, Jesus is traveling back. We see in verse 38, it happened as Jesus, the group that he was traveling with, as they went, that Jesus entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her." So let's look at this. A real simple story. I think as we put it into real life, it'll make sense for us. It'll definitely have a broader view, if you would. Martha welcomed Jesus into their house. She's the older, Mary younger, brother Lazarus probably lives with them. But catch that part, ladies. Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. You imagine your husband coming home. What's for dinner? I'm just working on something. Oh, I forgot to tell you. Jesus is stopping by tonight. And you know what? I see what happens when you have advance notice. There's nothing that will produce an overbearing to-do list than scheduling a time for people to come over and visit. Why is it that when someone stops by, I have to clean the cobwebs out of the shed? It makes no sense to me. All these extra things, because someone's coming by. Oh, we need to get this done, and we need to get this done, and we got to get this done, and we got to get this done. Now, I'm actually kind of glad that happens sometimes, because it gets things done. But I just wonder how much Martha, how much notice she had. Like, who? Jesus? Where's he staying? Oh, he's dropping in. We don't know how she was notified. It could have been on the approach. But it seems pretty clear for her that there was a little stress. Jesus is stopping by this afternoon. And notice, as he says in verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Jesus was always teaching and sharing. It's the same today. You know, we're told now that as Christians, that the Holy Spirit, God himself, and the three-part unity of God, one God expressed in three personages, the Holy Spirit, leads us and guides us into truth, teaches us what Jesus said. So he's the one that walks us through the word.
reading the red letter, if you would consider that, and getting a handle and an understanding of what Jesus taught. The Word of God is available to you. And what we see here, Martha and Mary, and we don't know who else was in the group, they're the ones addressed in this story, they choose to settle in and receive what God has. Settle in and receive what God has for you. Now, I believe it's obvious that it's done in two ways. A personal, private manner. Some of us may call that our devotion time. Maybe you have that in the morning or whatever time you call your time devotion, or some call it plural devotions because it's, you know, multiple times or whatever. But it's singular in focus. It's a devotion time with God where you just settle in and just kind of, okay. There's also an element of personal but public manner, which is what we're participating here. So the first is personal and in private manner. It's your prayer closet in private time, so to speak. Now we have, what I mentioned, the public manner, and that's where, you know, you have small groups. You have Sunday service. It's where we put ourselves and we choose to value and prioritize and acknowledge that we individually need the Word of God. It's been an emphasis for us as a church from the very beginning since we started gathering to teach the Word of God, because that's the one thing I'm accountable for. What I do with what I've been given and what we do with the individuals. And so there's a lot of fads and there's a lot of different things and there's a lot of topics and a lot of contemporary issues that the pulpit could be occupied with. But we have one thing to teach, and that's the Word of God. Because I believe as you're here and as you go to different places in your life and your journey continues, the one thing that you'll always have with you that is not just a trend or a contemporary thing is the Word of God and the very living God amplifying and illustrating and illuminating to you what His design and direction is for your life. But we do have a part, agreed? We do have a practice to put forth, and that's to put ourselves. And you notice from verse 39 that they sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Moving on to verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." I don't know how to enunciate that because I wasn't there. That's the power of language and audible language. We don't know the attitude. But I'm going to think she was a follower of Jesus. It was a little chill there. But let's think about some things there. They've settled in to sit, and they're going to receive. But, see, some things are the same since creation. It's common among all people. We become, for whatever happens and whatever takes place in our conscious mind, we make decisions. We ultimately would say we're attracted to God. Agreed? Maybe in one season you were not attracted to God. But now, for whatever reason, relationships, deep cry of your soul you've seen, whatever, you have an interest, a curiosity, an attraction to God. But it's so easy to be distracted at the same time by our own ideas and desires. We are all easily distracted. See, it appears that Martha was there because it says that, you know, she was there who sat also at Jesus' feet. She was probably sitting, listening. But at some point, she got up, and the text tells us why she got up, being distracted. Something caught her attention. She realized, oh, I forgot to start the potatoes. I got to go do this. Something was there in her conscious mind. And I want to identify it. It's common. We have to choose, okay, Lord, let me not be distracted. I've shared with you in the past, I'll just share with you, when I go to pray or spend time kind of in that private manner, if you would, I'll usually take a notepad. I actually have a pretty cool one. Let me check it out, flash it in front of you. This is a pretty cool little notepad, huh? Just pop this open, got a little notepad in there. I carry it where I go. I got notepads in there, or post-its in the front of my Bible. Why is that? As soon as I settle into the Word, I remember something else I'm supposed to do. As soon as I sit still, I remember something. There's someone I'm supposed to communicate something, connect on something, call on something. And so what I've developed as a personal discipline is I just make a note of it. That allows me to know that I still will come back to it. You know why I do that? Well, the same reason you would. You don't have enough confidence in your memory that you'll recall it later. Agreed? That's why we make notes. It's like, oh, I don't want to forget this. And so that's what I do. I just make the notes, okay. And then, so now I can try to stay focused. You know, sometimes there's like 3 pages on those Post-its where I just can't seem to get the distractions out of the way long enough to stay focused. But you know, I found I'm still going to press on. I'm not going to say, oh, I just can't do it now. I'll have to do it some other time. I've done that before. And the other time means I accumulate more distractions. And so I found that's just a simple thing to consider. It's easy to get distracted, but don't let it wear you out. The word distracted there in the Greek, which is was translated to English, but so it's a broader language, more words basically, to describe things. Well, it speaks of to drag around, to draw away, get this, to be overoccupied. So she had an idea, an understanding. I need to settle in. I need to sit. I need to receive from Jesus. I want to. But she was overoccupied. And there's other things that she's consumed with or concerned about. And it's easy to be busy with things that really don't matter to others. Now, if you're a preparer or a planner or you're in a Martha scenario in your life and you have these things that are your responsibility and they're legitimate things, you've got to take care of them. Sometimes we increase the list more than we should. And we try to make it into something that will be so much better. And the end expense or the end result is you're just distraught, you're burned out. I was thinking about like one of our first birthday parties with our kids. I think it might have been our oldest daughter, Danielle, maybe her second or third. Must have been like third because she moved past the toddler stage and mobile pretty good, got some connections in the church, friends. So we want to have a birthday party for her. You know, a 3-year-old doesn't go, well, I'd like to have these people and this people. Here's my menu request. Here's the recreation guidelines. Here's the events I want to follow. Here's all this activity. But I'll tell you what, parents can freak out and make this unaccomplishable list and try to make this event. And what's the kid end up doing? Playing with the box the toy came with. They crawled inside of it and fell asleep. And it was one of the best days of their life because they got to lay their head down on wrapping paper and fall asleep in a box. And you're like, why did I do all this? They didn't even get it. Like, light bulb. It's that moment, like, wow, maybe I overdid it. I think there's a little bit of that with Martha. In wanting to do so much and really handle things, she became overoccupied. And the word tells you that she became drawn away. Drug away is actually what it means, is these ideas just rip you over here and leave you there. So I want to encourage you, think through. Sometimes it's not all the stuff. We each could probably reflect on important days in our lives. I know mine, I can say this with absolute confidence. Whether it's childhood memories or even in recent years as an adult. Events together, that's what makes the memories. It's those moments, it's those times. Let me ask you, a couple of you kids, you could tell your mom and dad later, what did you get for Christmas 2 years ago? Some of you might go, I don't remember what I got for my birthday 6 weeks ago. It's not the stuff. It's the time. It's the event. It's the engagement. And so I want to encourage you, recognize sometimes these things are a distraction. They pull you away. Now look at what happens with Martha in this same verse. She interrupted Jesus, and to a certain degree, it would appear, she put it on him. Lord, do you not care? Don't you care about me? I don't know how she said it, but I know we have a little pity party inside of each one of us. How come I have to do everything? Now, why is it? I always have to take out the trash. I always have to do these things. Why? You know, I don't know. I'm not trying to say that she was a whiner. Well, I guess I am, but I don't mean it that way. I believe that she's just trying to sort this out. Why do I have to do everything? Tell her to help me. And I want to make sure we understand, Martha is not rebuked by Jesus. Did you catch that? She wasn't corrected for being responsible. There was things that needed to be done. She was cautioned about overdoing it. Giving up something that was valuable to accomplish something that was not as important as she initially thought. And that's what's being presented, what's being brought about. Verse 41, we see his response. And Jesus answered and said to her, and I can't enunciate how he did. I'm just pretty confident that because he repeats her name twice, it makes it personal eye to eye because there would have been other people in the room. Martha, Martha, you're worrying and troubled about many things. Does that resonate with any mom, any dad, anyone in this room? You're worried and troubled about many things. It's not the serving nor the lack of support. That wasn't the problem. That Marcy, you ever identified a problem? And then you realize, that ain't the problem. It's not the problem at all. The problem, Jesus would say compassionately and kindly to Martha and to you and to me, it's not those people. It's not all this serving. The problem is you're worried and troubled about many things. Worried. It speaks of anxious, unsettled about many things, even consumed. You know, the Apostle Paul, we're told that he went through a tremendous amount of trouble and turmoil and peril. And as it goes through this list in the New Testament of the peril at sea and the peril among robbers and all this hard life stuff he went through, it ends with this. Not only were there those perils, but my deep concern for all the churches. Paul had a deep concern for Ephesus and Thessalonica and Colossae and the churches in these regions. He's concerned, what's going to happen? But understand, there's a huge difference between a deep concern and an overbearing, consuming thought. When you're consumed, you can't reconcile it. You can't get a route out. You can't figure out what to do about it. And it usually we get consumed because we look at the problem and we keep moving our feet. If you've ever been in Lucy, climb the dunes sometime. And when you get tired, just stand there and move your feet a lot. See what happens. You just slide downhill. You just dig the hole deeper. And that's kind of what happens. We're just looking down sometimes instead of like, I don't know what to do. You got to think differently. Because being consumed just drags you down. Having a concern, as many people do about one another, a deep concern, a genuine concern, but knowing how to hand that off, how to deal with it. So we have this consumed concern, this anxiety, this worry. You're worried about many things. I've noticed this, even in my own life, but with many others. Sometimes busyness is avoidance behavior. Does that ring true? Sometimes busyness, applying your hands and your heart and your efforts to something else, is a way to not deal with something. It's not a good way, but it's a way to avoid that, when in reality, we need to recognize that there's some deeper things that we're unsettled by, and sometimes we just have to stop and go, okay, I want to sort this out. We also see not only worried and troubled. They're very similar, but they have distinct meanings. Troubled speaks of you're disturbed. You're stirred up. You can't let it go. You keep returning to it. Have you ever been there? Where there's this thought you don't want to think about, or this practice you want to quit doing, and you want, like, man, but yet you just, every time you see something, every little sensual trigger, a sight, a sound, a smell, whatever, you're like, oh, that reminds me. And you go back about that person, or you go back about that situation. And that's what we see, a little glimpse of what was going through, maybe on a minor or lesser scale for Martha here. You're troubled. You're disturbed. You keep returning to this. I bet if Jesus went on to expound to her, he would say, in the context of our day, hey, could you turn in your Bible to Psalm 46, verse 10? Would you, Martha, would you look at this one for me? Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the people. To be still speaks of to be calm. To choose to settle in and sit down. To be still. And know carries this sense of comprehension and awareness and surrender. Be still and know that I am God. And that's what we need. That's what I need. When there's troubling things and things are welling up and there's just many things. okay, Lord, teach me what it means to be still. It's not just physical immobility. It's something in the soul, like serenity. It's a calmness where we just say, God, you got this. I don't believe it, but you got this. It's okay to say that. You know why you can say that? Because it's true. Why would you lie to God? Oh, I believe you can handle this. Everything's wonderful. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. Don't sing that. I mean, because it's so fraudulent. It's so pretentious. Oh, Lord, you got everything. Everything's fine. And the cry of your heart, this stinks. It'll never get better. It's always going to be this way. Life's horrible. I want my mommy. You know what I mean? It's like, no, here's the thing. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He understands your thoughts and your heart. It's much better to say, God, I don't like the way I process this. I don't like the way I deal with this. Oh, Lord, help me, please, to be still and know that you got this. To be still and believe that you'll work this out in my child's life, that you'll take care of this thing and this relational stress, that you'll manage this money reality that I'm dealing with. Oh, help me, Lord, to be still and know that you are God. And I believe that's really what his presence was teaching her, what he's saying, because look how he ends this. When he says in verse 42, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. It's always good in the complex life we live when you see one thing to figure out what that one thing is. Nobody says one thing. Okay, there's five things you need to remember. I'll go through these 12 things that you need to do to stay sober. I'll go through these 15 things that you got to handle. Well, this is the one thing you need. Oh, I'm going to pay attention on one thing. One thing I got a chance, I'll remember. What's the one thing? The one thing Mary has chosen. You know, we have to limit this answer to the context of the story. We can't bring in other verses or our belief or our opinion and say, well, I think it's this. Because when he says one thing, it's capsulized in these verses. So we then have to say, well, what is the one thing Mary did? What is distinct? What is identified? What do we know that would be kind of his emphasis? We know that Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear the word. In that culture, to sit at the teacher's feet spoke of submitting herself to his teaching. Reverence, respect, awe. I would bet she had a busy day planned. I would bet she had a few things on the calendar before this opportunity come along to welcome the house guests. And so at that point, she started making some adjustments. She said, okay, I value that. I want them to be. So she submitted herself. She settled in with reverence and respect and awe, which is a thing that all disciples need to do. We're given the opportunity to do. We know also not only did she sit at his feet, but she chose to hear the word of God. Hear there speaks of not just the audible, like you could pick up, you know, through your ears, but it speaks of to listen, to attend to. You know, to attend to something is to give your attention to see a need or see an opportunity and to direct into it. It speaks of to consider, to think it through. It speaks of to hear, speaks of to understand. So it's not just the initial audible. It's actually then taking hold of that and valuing that as instruction, as direction, as correction. And so she's hearing the word of God, and she's choosing to process and chew on it and comprehend it. You know, I hope that there's times in your life when you open the Bible or you read a verse or you hear something on the radio or see a sign or a bumper sticker, and it's just so clear to you that just be still and know that he is God. And it's just, you just get it. But I know if you're a child of God and a student of the word, there's also times that it is labor. It is work to comprehend and understand the depth and the meaning of the word of God. It's valuable. It's valuable. And that's why you choose to press through and figure it out. I mean, you think about the things we learn for nearly no big reason. I think about how I used to apply myself, you know, when I used to ride motorcycles, race dirt bikes. And I studied and I got all the magazines. I was trying to figure out the new thing. And then when I was getting more into hunting and fishing and all this other stuff, I would bury myself in data because I knew it was important for what I chose to do. But then when I read the Bible, like, I can't figure this out. I realized, man, if it's important to me, I want to put forth a reasonable effort. I want to understand it. I want to take hold of it. And Jesus said, it will not be taken away from you. When we're willing to humble our hearts and settle our soul and place ourselves where we can receive, where we can process, when we can just know the word of God, he will not take that from us because it reveals who he is. Jesus said this, in the beginning was the word. And then he goes on in John 1 to say, and the word became flesh and the word dwelt among us. Logos, this word, it reveals the character of God, the nature of God, the condition of humanity, the hope of salvation. It reveals everything. And that's why we value it. Not just a literary piece. It's a live, real truth revealing the very nature of God, the very God we would love and serve. And so it will not be taken away. You can give it away. Martha gave it away. It wasn't taken from her. Understand that. Martha gave it away. You can give your time in the word away. You can give it away with busyness and much worry. And sometimes you can give it away with lack of interest. I'd just rather go do this. I'd rather go do that. I'm not that interested. And that apathy, that sense of spiritual complacency, distancing yourself from God, also carries an effect. And when you face a stressful time or a challenging time, you'll find that, man, I just don't feel like I can go near God because I've been what? Far from him. He never says, you've been gone too long. So, don't give away your time. Service is important. Support, help, participation. But it's not a replacement for sitting and listening. True service, spiritual maturity, is a result of sitting and hearing. It's not because the pastor gave a to-do list and they ask you to sign up to help this and do that. It's nothing to do with it. It's because you've sat and you've heard and you sense God's leading and you have a calmness and a direction and a fear. You're like, okay, I'm going to step out and do this. I'm going to support in that way. I'm going to be a part of it this way. Whoa. And you realize, man, God is faithful. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to touch lightly, briefly. I believe this passage is helpful as a follower of Jesus Christ because what we see in this passage is some specific instruction. It's going to talk about, in the context, chapter 11, those Christians, those believers who went before in generations. But it's going to give a direction, instruction for Mary and Martha and for every single one of us. And it begins in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So notice the plurality, but its emphasis is singular. If you could think how that works. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, because we are surrounded by a so great a cloud of witnesses, I was reading through some articles here last week and just even thinking about, you know, my time with my mom. She was the first person I baptized out here as a pastor. Very special time I had with her before she went home to be with the Lord. But I just thought about how her fresh life, late in life, she came to Christ late in life, and her just joy. And I thought, man, what a witness, what an example of someone touched by the living God and changed in a moment. And I was thinking even of my dad more recently coming to a genuine, true relationship with Jesus Christ. And other people in recent days. And that's what it's speaking of. Is they're just sharing with you, in a real sense, a transformed, born-again life. And they don't even know how to put it into theology. They don't even know what doctrine they're talking about. But what a great cloud of witnesses. What a great example. And since we have others who have been down this journey before, we want to be aware of what they were looking to. And since you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, notice what it says. Let us lay aside every weight. You walked in here with weight on your heart. There's things that were heavy. And if you were hiking, you wouldn't carry any more weight than you had to. And if you're journeying up a hill, you're suddenly thinking about how to lighten the load. Let us lay aside every weight. It's stuff that keeps you from the closeness with God. It's stuff that's busyness and a type of distraction. It's not sin, that's next. Let's lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you. Think about a snare, a trap. It's stuff that you return to even though it bit you once before, even though it gets you. And so this weight, lay that aside, and the sin which so easily ensnares you, it entangles around you, it keeps you from progressing spiritually. Lay that aside, it says, and let us run with endurance. If you need to run with endurance, you're going to be going uphill a little bit. It's going to be longer than you thought it would be. It's going to be harder than you hoped it would be. But if you need to run with endurance, there's a sense of purpose, a sense of focus, a tenacity, a willingness, an awareness. I'm going to keep going. Run with endurance what? The race that is set before you. You're not competing with one another. You're continuing on the course. I think of it as a marathon runner in a cross-country setting. Not running the streets, but just running for a distance. Inside, he knows where he's going. He knows why he's going. But he's hurting. And it's not getting easier. But he's not quitting. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. You have a route. We all have a route. And we're running this together in many cases. The race is set before us. Where's your focus? And this is our closing. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The author. That speaks of the originator. He is the one you put your faith in. Don't put your faith in other things. Other Christian things. Other religious things. Other popular things. Other moral things. That's not where your faith goes. Your faith is in Jesus Christ because he is God. Mom, if you're following Jesus so your kids will be good kids, if dad, if you're following Jesus because it's going to help you do what you need to do, you may be sadly disappointed. You should be following Jesus because he's the living God, because he's the Savior of the world, because he forgives you of your sin. All those other things are bonuses. They're not why we follow. And some people follow for the wrong reasons. It's not because they're locked in and looking at Jesus. It's because somebody told them about the benefits and the financial side and the blessing side and all the relational side, and it'll affect people this way. That's not why we follow Jesus. Those are great results, and you get to see a new perspective. Does it make sense? Hopefully. Because I think it's why many people get frustrated and struggle, and they sit down instead of running the race. They park their carcass alongside the road and say, I don't know, I give up. I've tried this stuff before. No, listen. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, and the completer, it literally means the finisher of your faith. It doesn't mean you're finished. It means he brings it to completion. He moves you along. And Paul said this so powerfully. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have what? I have kept the faith. That's what he said. I've kept my eyes on Jesus. I love that I'm accused of being too simplistic. I used to consider that an insult. Now it's a huge compliment because I know how complex this world is. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Religion, relationships, rules, viruses, those make your life complicated. It's one thing that keeps it simple. And that's the one thing that would not be taken away from Mary. Martha traded it in on busyness, and I believe she'd come back to the reality of where her true needs are. So, why don't we have the worship team come up? I'd like to pray with everybody, and then we will sing a song of worship together. So they're going to come up and because you do not want me singing, leading you in worship. I can't make a joyful noise to the Lord, so that is biblical. I can do that. So why don't we stand up together? Kids, I want to thank you. You guys have been really patient. And, you know, your mom and dad should treat you to something special this afternoon. Good luck with that. You got to treat mom, right? Mother's Day. Mother's Day, yeah. Hey, so along the line of Mother's Day, we want all you women, even if you're a young woman, all the women are to pick up a rose as they go out. There's a bucket of roses on each side of the patio area. So just stop by there, pick one up. And we just want that as just a simple, beautiful gift to say thank you for what God will do in your life. And so, and we believe flowers are a great picture because they open up. They show beauty we didn't see and such. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this day. It's so nice to be able to gather in your name. And we thank you for those who are with us from a distance, in homes, in different places. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing. And we thank you for your word today, that you draw us near to you. For any of you who are hearing this or just you're maybe with us, if you haven't taken that first step of acknowledging your need for Jesus, then please do that now. In your heart of hearts, right where you're at, just acknowledge, I know I got sin. I know I have issues. I have issues that no one knows about, but I know. And I know you know, God. And so I ask God, forgive me. Forgive me of those sins. Jesus, I'm trying to figure this out, but I'm going to start by faith and believe that you rose from the dead, that you are everything you say you are. You conquered death. Over 500 people seen you after you rose from the dead. They've seen you on the cross. They've seen you crucified. They've seen you resurrected. I believe you've given me enough evidence there to put my mind at ease. And so in my heart, I ask you, forgive me, and I put my faith in you, Jesus. Not because it'll make my life better, but because you're the living God. You came as a man. You rose from the dead. You ascended into heaven. You're coming again. God, thank you. Jesus, I put my trust in you. Show me how to live life as I turn to you and away from those things that would just be a distraction. God, we're thankful for who you are, all of us. We're thankful for your patience and your perseverance, your pursuit of us as you call us. And draw us and forgive us, and you help us get back up and keep going. And so, Lord, may we know that will not be taken from us. Your call, your love, your goodness. We now worship you, Jesus, by way of music, in your sweet name. Amen.